Okay, Matthew chapter 3, let me set the scene for you. We see an interesting sight, don't we? We see John the Baptist. He is a very interesting man. He is larger than life and honestly a little scary, I think. Probably doesn't smell very good, probably has hair that's kind of a little wild and crazy. He is speaking loudly. This is my ideas. He is speaking loudly, I think, and probably yelling. His words are filled with prophecy. They sound prophetic. Even if you're not a very good Jewish person, at least you have the basics down and you hear this man, he's speaking, and it sounds like what you imagine the prophets used to sound like. And his words are hard. But I tell you, people are listening. In fact, he's baptizing people in the River Jordan. But along with these words that are hard and difficult, he is speaking about forgiveness. He's painting a picture of a God who is near. He's offering a fresh start, a new way of living. Now, he's garnered many followers, these people who have believed in John. They have surrounded him. They're lined up, listening to him, and they're ready to be baptized by him. And as they walk down to this river, as they get into the water, and as the mud squeezes up between their toes, the water's cold, it's running. John pushes their whole body under the water. Immersion. This scene is acted out day after day. And then one day, in Matthew chapter 3, let's start in verse 13, says this, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased.'" This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Now, you've read that time after time. I'm sure you've read that several times. I love it. I love that little moment there. It's a beautiful image, this picture of baptism, this picture of the Spirit descending. The Spirit is participating with Jesus. God is not far off. He's right there. So in the days of Jerusalem, baptism was not a new practice. Baptism has been around for thousands of years. In fact, in the days of Jesus, ritual washing was quite common. People would wash themselves for purification purposes. Following the law as strictly as they would wash for several reasons. But one main reason was to purify themselves before they entered the temple. The high priests would completely bathe, immerse themselves before they entered the main Holy of Holies. A lot of people had water jars in their homes. If you were a good, solid Pharisee or righteous person, you had several water jars, and they were used for continually washing and purifying yourself around the house. And interestingly, these same water jars is the same jars that Jesus asked for whenever he turned the water into wine, which symbolizes the blood, which saves us also. That's a whole separate sermon. But I think it's interesting that water plays a huge part in the Jewish culture. There were mikvahs all around. These are pools. And whenever we went, we have a group going to Israel in January. And whenever I went a while back, we saw a few of these. The pool of Bethsaida, pool of Siloam, we saw a few of these. They have unearthed around 150 pools all around Jerusalem. around the temple. These are full, deep pools they would carve out of bedrock or whatever's there. They had one set of stairs going down one side and a set of stairs going up the other side, which meant people would go in there and they would baptize themselves, wash themselves, purify themselves before they would participate in, you know, these temple ritual activities. So if in Acts chapter 2, you wonder how could 3,000 people be baptized in one day, that's why. There were pools everywhere, all around. So there are many pools available because it was a common practice. And this is not to mention, by the way, the baptistries and these pools that were in the local synagogues. They've unearthed some of these ancient synagogues in some of these towns surrounding Jerusalem, and they found baptistries there. So that's very interesting. So washing with water, immersion. It's been part of the Jewish custom for a very long time. So here John begins to baptize for repentance and for the forgiveness of sin. So we have people like Andrew, James, John, Philip. These men were paying attention to John. They were there with him. The baptism was for forgiveness of sins, not simply for forgiveness of sins alone, though. These people were listening to John. This is what's interesting about the Jewish culture, is that John's talking about the Messiah's coming. Someone's coming. He's got a winnowing fork in his hand. These people needed to get ready. But what I learned is that for these people, the baptism was much more than this. And it was more of a communal act. I mean, baptism is communal, isn't it? You see, these people, these Jewish people, weren't looking for personal redemption alone. I mean, no, they could have gotten that from temple sacrifices. Why would they need to go out and be baptized by John if they could have gone and made a sacrifice? There's something more than that. What they saw in John was a prophet who promised that God's Messiah would come. And these Jews were so communal in nature that they wanted to find a way to make the Messiah come. They wanted to find a way to make this happen. So the tradition was that whenever the nation was pure, when they became ready, then the Messiah would come. And how would this happen? How would this purity happen? Well, it would happen when all of the Jews had their sins forgiven. Then God would pay attention. So they came in droves, waiting for God's future reign to happen. They longed for forgiveness of sins for Israel. And for the Jew, the community and the children of God were more important than the individual. We Westerners look at that a little differently, don't we? But this is how they saw baptism. It wasn't new to them because they understood that the symbolism that water played in their culture and in their faith. And I wonder if we realize how communal our baptism is. Whenever I have people come up, you hear me say, hey, you now have a community. You have people around you who will help you now. You have a family you can go to. You have people that you can rely on and draw on. This is your church family here. And so what I think that's interesting is that if we look at baptism on a personal level, there's one layer that we see, but we can't limit it to that. I think that we maybe look at baptism as something that not only transforms us, but also begins to transform this community in which we are involved. So when we view everything in spiritual terms, in terms of I and me, I tell you, it is a difficult thing to realize that I think the body of Christ is more about we and us. So this is the question I had. What is it about water and God? What is it? Water is important to God. We see God and water together throughout Scripture. We see water, this symbolism throughout. We see in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the faces of the deep, over the waters, hovering over the water, or vibrating, one way I've heard it. In Genesis, we see God saving Noah and his family through water. Then we see Moses, God saving Moses through this mini ark, saving through water, going up, and he's rescued out of the water. We see the Israelite people escaping Egypt, and they are walking through the Red Sea. And as they pass through, the water comes back in and erases all the sin and represented in those Egyptian people, that army. We see water throw. We see Naaman, the Syrian. He was this commander who had probably fought Israel. And God saved Naaman In fact, he said, hey, go wash in the Jordan River. Baptize in the Jordan River 7 times. You'll be cleared of your leprosy. There's water images throughout Scripture. We see that water is highly important to God. But interestingly enough, the water isn't magic. It's what God does through this act that continues to amaze me. Now, baptism has been debated by Christians all throughout history. Is it necessary? Is it optional? Who gets to do it? Why do we do it? The common text that we refer to is usually in Acts chapter 2. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. What happens in this moment is that Peter has just finished this wonderful sermon about what God has done. And more importantly, convictingly, what these people and the Jewish people have done to God. What they have done. Who Jesus was. He talks about how Jesus was the Messiah, and they killed him. But he raised again, and he is offering something to them. So this is what it says right here. Let's start in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 37. It says this, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's a great moment, beautiful moment. About 3,000 people were baptized that day, and to think that this was a baptism that was purely for forgiveness, I think would be to miss out on what's happening here. Since they already knew about baptism, this would be nothing new. They would be baptized. They were fine for that. This is what I think is so interesting, is what's different is the phrase. Look at that. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I tell you, baptism is basic to our faith because in this act, in this transformational moment, we are boldly identifying with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to usher in a new kingdom, a new way of living, a new way of seeing the world. And in baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ, this baptism is to be ushered into that new kingdom. It's to begin to see the world through brand new eyes. Like the scales that left Paul's eyes. Remember that? Whenever he was called by God, he was blinded. He goes and he sees Ananias. These scales dropped off of his eyes. God wants us to see through these same eyes. But the bold proclamation comes in the act itself, doesn't it? In this act of baptism, we don't baptize ourselves. Rather, we submit to someone else who baptizes us. I was reading a great blog series by Mark Love, and Russell told me about it. And it's great. He says this phrase, and I thought it was fantastic, because this shows about how baptism is communal, how we are helping each other in this moment. He says this. He says, baptism requires that we trust another to lower us and to bring us back. Our way to God passes through the life of another. Short little statement, but I think that's fascinating. You're not doing it yourself. Someone is doing it for you. The joke was, you know, if you have an extra little sin, if you have extra sin, you're going to be held down an extra little bit of time. You got to trust that that guy is going to bring you back up. It's communal. It's transformational. Baptism, it requires a community, doesn't it? It's transformational because in this act, we are recognizing the power that comes from God's kingdom. It's submission, that power. This power is submission. It's service. It's sacrifice. It's humility. It's dying to yourself. Yet it is for the forgiveness of sins. But we cannot limit it merely to a theory of atonement. Baptism is the announcement of an event. It's the announcement of a whole new way of life. The event is that transformation has begun here. And transformation is really what's happening. I mean, we see the baptism stories from Scripture. Paul, Cornelius, the jailer, the Ethiopian eunuch. These weren't merely real ritualistic. These are transformational moments. When John came, the baptism began to symbolize more than temporary purification. Baptism began to have deeper purpose and meaning here. when Peter and the apostles began to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, they were offering something more than that as well. They were offering the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the part of God that transforms the world. The Spirit of God. This is the part of God that had been responsible for delivering the Jews. For the pillar of fire. I mean, this is the part of God that was the tongues of fire above the apostles' head. This is no small gift. How many times did these people hear and the Spirit of God was upon him? Talking about King David or the judges or the heroes of old when Israel was great. In Jesus' baptism, that same Spirit that was hovering over the face of the deep, the waters at creation, was hovering over the waters at baptism. And just as God had said it is good when creation was concluded, he also said, this is my Son in whom I love. I am well pleased. At the beginning of the creation of a new kingdom that Jesus was ushering in, the creation of the kingdom of God, the Spirit that Peter is offering here does not come from him. No, it comes from the very life of Jesus Christ who opened up his preaching and his reading. Remember that very first sermon he gave when he was at the synagogue? This is what it says in Matthew. It says this, Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of God was on him. In him, he was offering that to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. Through this baptism, the Spirit of God transforms us through baptism. It's the moment when we enter into a larger story. I mean, not one merely about us individually, but a story that is thousands of years in the making. But I think before we walk calmly to this transformational moment, we need to understand that this transformation requires complete submission. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've mentioned him several times, his statement was, when God calls you, he's calling you to come and die. It requires that we do die to ourselves, to our wants, to our desires. Those things that we think are of utmost importance in our daily life. He is saying, you know, you need to die to that. To choose baptism is to choose death. Doesn't look very good in the brochure. I think in the past we have reduced baptism to a get out of hell free card or a way to escape judgment. And I think when we focus on that, we're not being fully honest with those who are wanting to get baptized. What if we were to begin to promote baptism as a more radical act? I mean, the weight of baptism is more like that scene from Dead Man Walking. You ever seen that movie? The final moment when he realizes he has got to die, he takes the steps forward. And the guy in front of him says, Dead Man Walking! And he is shivering because he knows he is about to die. Differently for us, the death leads to life. The death is not because we have been tried, convicted, and we are about to die. We are giving our life away. We're choosing to die because we think God's life is better than our own. When we submit, when we die, we will be joined with Jesus Christ in this act. Colossians 2:12 says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We are raised with him, that transformation occurs. Romans 6 verse 4 says this, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I tell you, this transformation is radical. When the Spirit comes upon us, this act also presents us as a target for the evil one. Suddenly, we are exposed. You know, way back when they baptized people, they would baptize people without any clothes on. They would be completely humiliated, knowing that in death they were to be humiliated without clothes, without. They did that willingly for themselves in baptism. They, at the end, were given a new robe, and they were targets. They were boldly declaring who they belong to. Baptism pits us against the world. And I tell you, our choice when we rise out of that water as a new creation, the choice is ongoing. Because I think baptism is powerless by itself. I think the transformation begins there and it continues as we choose to participate in Christ's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I wonder if we tell others, tell our kids, how dangerous baptism is. Because to choose baptism is to choose to suffer. It's to choose to die. It is to choose to see others not through our wants and desires, but through the new life and the Spirit that God has given us. I think to reduce it to a transaction is to cheapen it altogether. And I think in some ways we've been so focused on the life after death that we forget about the death until life part. I think baptism should never end with a sigh, oh, or a phew, good, they're safe. Do we know what we're asking them to do? Wow. When we get baptized, baptism requires us to submit more, to trust more, to be more faithful that God is going to do His work in us and through us. We are a new creation. But even more than that, we get to participate in God's new creation too. I tell you, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. And He is at work in us through His Spirit. It's not another ritual. This is a declaration. And I don't want to scare people away because the life that God's offer, the Spirit that He offers, is way better than anything we could ever possibly experience here. But there's a moment when you got to give it up. And then afterwards, there is the rest of your life when you have to give it up. Continual choice to be like Jesus. I will say that if you've come to the end of yourself, if you have continually found that your way is leading you nowhere, I want you to stop and ask yourself, why not get baptized? What's keeping you, as they said to the Ethiopian eunuch, what's keeping you from the water? There's water here. Why not? But I tell you, there's always that struggle. Do I really want to die? Do I really want to give it all up? Do I really want to trust that God knows better than I do? It's not easy. But I will tell you that if you're at the end of that moment in your life, if you're at that place when you have come to the end of yourself, there is forgiveness here. There is hope to be found in Jesus Christ. There is a better way. There is a bigger story here for you. And the exciting thing is that you can become a part of that today. On our own, we are headed to death. Why not give up our life so that we can let God lead us to eternal life? So I'll say this to anybody. You can choose the way of Jesus today. It's your choice. Basically, we choose this every day, don't we? Today, you could receive that same Spirit that was over the waters during creation. You could receive that same Spirit that came upon Jesus at his baptism. You could receive the same Spirit that transformed 12 ordinary men into people who changed the world. You could receive the same Spirit that has transformed the world and continues to do so. Transformation could begin today. And even though it won't be easy, you can look around you. You have a family who will help you each step of the way. Baptism is basic to our faith because the transformation begins there, does not end there. God wants to do something here today and every day. If that's you, I'm here. And there's water right back here as well. It could be today. Could be this afternoon, could be tomorrow, but I encourage you, make your choice.